So we just wrapped up a series last week called Playbook, and we talked about the importance of reading, memorizing, and following, committing to the Bible. The Bible is an amazing book, and it's filled with amazing stories. If you've never read all of the Old Testament, you know, there are just an incredible amount of stories that range from the inspirational to the exciting to the downright bizarre. There are tons of incredible stories in the Bible. We learn from them, we identify with them, we celebrate them, and stories that help us to remember who God is and what he's done for us. And one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible, a story even people who have never read the Bible know about, concerns a teenage boy and a battle that he was never supposed to be a part of. 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 11 is where you find the beginning part of this story. And there's a ton of backstory even before we get to what we're about to read here this morning. But let me try to summarize it for you in just a few minutes to bring you up to speed so you get kind of the full picture of what this story is about. You see, at this point in time, Saul is the king of Israel. And he's the first king that Israel has ever had. The people cried out, "We want a king," and God gave them Saul. Now, Saul blows it. He trusts in his own strength instead of in God's strength and where God is leading, and he turns to his pride. And God decides it's time for a new king, that Saul's days would be numbered. And so the prophet in Israel, Samuel, follows God's leading, and he anoints this small boy named David as the future king over Israel. And David didn't offer a whole lot. He wasn't a whole lot to look at. He was the youngest son of Jesse, and he had seven older brothers, all of whom were better qualified and more natural choices to be the next king. And Samuel thought every time he saw one of these other sons, surely it's got to be him. And God said no, till finally they got to David. And God chose him. And even though he was anointed as the next king, and Samuel spoke that over him and anointed him as the future king of Israel, no one else knew, and it wasn't yet time for David to step into that role, to take the throne. Saul was still in charge of Israel. So David keeps shepherding. He keeps watching his sheep, doing his thing, and living the life that God has for him now, knowing that someday God has something else for him. Now, there's a whole teaching in that right there, to be faithful with what you have now, even though you know God may have something for you in the future. But that's not the main point we're getting to today, so we'll leave that on the table. The Israelites are constantly defending themselves from surrounding tribes. It's one battle after another. They never really get a huge stretch of peace. And one of those tribes was the people known as the Philistines. And seven times throughout the Old Testament, the Bible describes conflicts and battles between the Israelites and the Philistine army. And this is one of those times that we're going to look at today in 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 11. The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Succah in Judah and Azekah at Ephes-Damim. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the Valley of Elah. So the Philistines and the Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. And this is how battles were often staged in Old Testament times, is that you would choose a valley as your battleground and you would array your troops on one side of the valley and the enemy would be arrayed on the other side of the valley, and you would be able to kind of get a feel for who each other was before you would begin the battle in earnest. It was kind of like a scouting report on the enemy. And you would be able to see what everybody was, laid all your cards on the table. And then it continues. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. Okay, now think about this for a second. This dude's 9 feet tall. Now, when you see some of these people who are extremely tall, like 7 feet tall and bigger, oftentimes when they reach that, it's like somebody stretched them out, and there's not a whole lot of meat on those bones all the time. Okay, sometimes they're a tall, skinny dude. Okay, Goliath is not that guy. Goliath is over 9 feet tall, the Bible describes. He's wearing a mail that weighs 125 pounds. You got to have some serious musculature underneath to be able to support that, let alone the leg irons, and to carry this javelin, and the shaft of his spear was about that big around and then had a 15-pound spearhead. That's a bowling ball at the end of the spear that he is throwing with strength and accuracy. And then it closes and says, his armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. So at least the guy gave up a little bit. You know, like, yeah, can you carry my shield? It weighs a little much. And so this is Goliath. This is the champion of the Philistine army. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight? He called. I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Now, the rest of the story is the stuff that legends are made of. David stands up to the giant. He enters the battlefield without any armor, not even a sword, uses his sling to drive a stone into the giant's forehead, toppling him to the ground, and David wins the victory for Israel. David slayed a giant. He killed Goliath that day. But here's the thing, just because he won that battle on that battlefield doesn't mean it was over. David fought giants for the rest of his life. He battled one giant after another. Some of them, like Goliath, were actual warriors that he had to face in battle. But many of the giants David faced were of a different sort. They weren't something he could face with his sling and some stones. Instead, they weren't even human, but they were just as real and just as potentially, if not more, devastating to him and his pursuit of God. And for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how to face the giants in our own lives and how to walk away from the battlefield victorious. Next week in particular, I'm going to talk about the most important key to defeating the giants in your life. But today I want to help you identify the giants that you're facing. It's so critical that we get to that point of actually calling them out and standing on one side of the valley and with the giants are right on the other side, and we can point them out and spot them and say, that's the giant that I face. Because before you go into battle, you need to know who the enemy is. You need to understand who it is that you're facing in battle. What is the giant that is in your life? Because some of you are fighting a war right now and you don't even know you're in it. You're fighting a war right now, and you're up against it, and you're oblivious. Some of you are fighting daily, but you're fighting the wrong enemy. And maybe you don't even know where the battle lines are drawn in your life. So how do you know? How do you know if you're in a battle and you're losing? Here's the key. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is what the Bible says your life should feel like. Romans 8:37, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Another translation describes us as more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And if your life doesn't feel that way, if your life doesn't feel like overwhelming victory and you are more than a conqueror, then it's likely you're battling some giants, and it's also likely that you're not doing so well. Now, that doesn't mean that your life will always be perfect. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go smoothly. You can go through rough patches in your life and face difficult circumstances and still have overwhelming victory and feel like more than a conqueror. The question is, how are you doing battle against the giants that you're facing? So I'm going to take a few minutes this morning and share six different areas that I believe are the most common giants that people battle in our world today. It's probably not all that different from the world that David lived in. You see, David didn't just face a giant one time. He faced them throughout his life. He dealt with the giant of pride. He had to, in these years that he had to wait before he got to assume the throne and leadership over Israel, he had to humble himself and hold back on several occasions, the Bible describes, from killing Saul and claiming the throne for himself. Saul was hunting him, pursuing him, trying to kill him, and David had opportunity laid at his feet to end Saul's life and to claim the throne for himself. And he humbled himself and he won that battle against the giant of pride. He battled the giant of lust. And this giant won as David took another man's wife as his own. It even drove him to murder as he had the husband sent to the front lines where the battle was fiercest and effectively had this woman's husband killed so he could claim her as his own. He faced the giant of, well, basically giants. He fought battles and wars for the rest of his life, and the Bible talks about other actual giants that David faced. It never stopped for him, and there was danger that followed him everywhere he went. And these are just a few examples from David's life of some battles that he fought and the giants he continued to have to face. And here are some of the areas that you probably are locked in a battle right now in your life. And the first area, the first giant that we face in our lives is the area of relationships. This is marriage. Marriages, I believe, are one of the primary ways that the enemy wants to attack and tear us apart. Because if our marriages are not strong and our marriages are not healthy and our marriages are not supportive, then every relationship in our life is going to cascade off of that. Our marriages need to be strong. Parenting, our relationship with our children, our children's relationship with us needs to be strong. Our friends and our relationships with them, our coworkers, is there animosity towards our coworkers? Are we serving them in love, or are we feeling that we're in a competition with them? And are we building them up, or are we tearing them down? Relationships are a common theme in Scripture as far as a place where the enemy wants to attack. We see Samson and his relationship with Delilah that ended up ending his life. We see David and Bathsheba, which ended his reign. We see Jacob and Esau and this incredible brother relationship that was at odds for almost their entire lives. We see Cain and Abel, the first brothers that were born, and one of them ended up killing the other one over a petty jealousy. In Colossians 3, 12 and 13, says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. This, to me, is the core verse in Scripture with regards to how to make our relationships what God wants them to be and how to battle that giant effectively. Relationships are a huge battle that we face. Another giant we face in this life is the giant in the area of health. Sickness that we battle, disease, pain, both in ourselves and in those we love. Sometimes seeing someone we love go through pain physically is more difficult than us going through it ourselves. And so health is a big giant that we face, and it could be something that's temporary where we go through a difficult circumstance or a difficult, painful ordeal, or it could be something that's chronic and goes for the rest of our lives. It could be something that's life-threatening, but health is an area where we go into battle. Paul suffered with what many believed to be a chronic illness for his entire life, and he prayed and asked God to take it away, but it remained, and Paul dealt with this for his entire life. Jeremiah 30:17, this is what God says about this. I will give you back your health and heal your wounds, says the Lord. We serve a God who is capable of healing us. He created you. He knows every part of you. And God heals. And we need to bring those needs to God as we battle that giant in our lives. We battle the giant of finances. I believe in our society that this is one of the most critical things. And in fact, this can cascade into all the other areas. In fact, if we go back to the relationships and marriage, one of the things we face all the time is the number one cause for marital disagreement and fighting and the end of good relationships is financial. It begins there. Because we have such a problem in this area of finances. It could be joblessness. It could be underemployment where you're not making what you need because you don't have the job that you're qualified for. It could be debt. It could be materialism or greed. All of these are interconnected and weave together in this area of finances. The rich young ruler in the New Testament that Jesus called out refused to follow Jesus because his possessions were too important to him. He said, hey, I've kept all the commands. And Jesus says, all right, only one thing remains. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And Jesus was basically guaranteeing him at that point that he would make it to heaven, because that was the question he asked. The Bible says he walked away sad because he was a very rich man. He couldn't turn that corner. He couldn't lay it down. The giant of finances is huge in our lives. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Please don't misread that and misinterpret that verse, because some people equate money as evil, and that verse doesn't say that ever. It doesn't say money is evil. It says the love of money is evil. You can have all sorts of money. You can be like incredibly wealthy and have more money than you will ever be able to spend in your lifetime and handle it in a godly and biblical way. And there's no evil attached to that. But it's the love of money, when it becomes the source of our trust, when it becomes our faith is put in money and wealth and possessions instead of the God who has blessed us with them in the first place, that's where it becomes a giant in our lives. Next is the giant of emotions. Worries, fears, doubts, anxiety, grief, depression, discouragement, stress, anger. All of these are emotional battlefields in our life that are giants that can grow out of control in our lives. Job dealt with depression. Job 3:26 says, I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, only trouble comes. This is just one verse of many where Job talked about the inner conflict and the turmoil and the emotional distress that he lived under. And that is not how God intends for us to live. That is not the overwhelming victory that God wants us to have. And so we need to face those giants, and we need to face them in a biblical way. And God will help us through those emotional giants in our lives. John 14:27 says, I am leaving you with a gift. Jesus said this, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. That's what God has for us. Two more. The giant of addictions. Drugs, alcohol, sexual addiction. The prodigal son, to me, is a perfect example of the destructive cycle of addiction in our lives. He asked his dad for his inheritance and then went off, and he began to live however he wanted to live, and he began to squander and lose everything that he had and was lost in this cycle of addictive living. Maybe you're there and you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you know what addictive behavior can do to your life, to your relationships, to your finances. And maybe you're here and you're in recovery from an addiction. You know exactly what I'm talking about as well, because you've lived this. You've been there. And as we give in to addictive behavior, it develops into a lifestyle. It no longer is an action. It's now a lifestyle, and the problems grow, and life becomes a continuous struggle just to survive. Self-indulgent and reckless behavior may appear to be a good time at the beginning, but it becomes a pattern of behavior and evolves into this lifestyle, and God never intended for us to live this way. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6:12 tells us, I must not become a slave to anything. There should be nothing in our lives that is an addictive pattern that controls the way that we live or we think or we act. Addictions are a giant that God wants to help you break. Finally, the last giant that we face is life circumstances. Let's face it, sometimes things happen that are of no fault of our own. Things just happen in our lives. We look at I promise you, everybody in South Florida right now would call Hurricane Irma a giant in their life that they're dealing with right now. We look at Jordan and the rupture of his Achilles tendon. He's just playing a pickup basketball game, and the thing, pow, just snaps out of nowhere. There are circumstances that happen in our lives that are giants that we face, and the Bible is filled with person after person who faced one giant after another in their lives, and the stories that we read as we look through Scripture show us people who won victory over their giants, and we show us others who lost. And it's all how you handle the giant in front of you. And as the worship team comes back to join me, I want to answer a question you may be asking right now. You say, but Jeff, I know what I'm facing. I know what I have to deal with. I don't need you to tell me what my giants are because I know what they are. And maybe you do, at least maybe in one area you've got it pegged, or maybe one area that you're willing to admit. But there are giants in our lives some of us aren't even aware of. Because here's the thing, David missed it, that's for sure. David, the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. This guy was on the right track, and he missed a huge giant. Even though he killed Goliath, he missed a massive giant in his relationship with Bathsheba. You see, the battles you face can be public, and everybody knows what you're going through, and everybody knows what you're facing and what you're dealing with. But they can also be private, and not even your spouse knows the giant that you're battling. The battle that David faced with Goliath was public. It was known throughout Israel. The battle that David faced with lust wasn't as obvious because it was internal. It was private. And no one except David knew about that giant. He was the only one. The thing about lust is it can disguise itself and present itself to us in moments of vulnerability and weakness. When our guard is down, it can leave you scarred and leave you wounded for a lifetime, whether you're the one who participated in that action or you're a victim of it. And it can create a massive gap between us and God and the people that we love in our lives as we distance ourselves due to guilt and shame. I wonder what this story would have looked like if David had gone to war. You see, David stayed home from the battle. And he should have been leading. If he had chosen not only to fight the physical battle he was running from, but if he had chosen to fight the spiritual battles that no one saw, he wouldn't have been home to be tempted by Bathsheba. The story would have a different ending. In fact, I believe that the Lord wants a different ending for you and for me as well. It's when we ignore the giants, it's when we give in to the giants, it's when we want to fight them in our own strength that the ending is not what God intends. He wants us not only to win the public battles, but he wants us to win the private battles as well. He doesn't only want us to defeat the physical giants in our lives, but the spiritual giants as well. Not just the public giants, but the private ones. Not just the ones you are aware of, but every giant you have, you are facing or you will face. He wants to defeat our giants once and for all. And the good news is that these giants can be defeated. There is nothing you face in this life that is too difficult for God. David's words to Goliath can be spoken to our giants as well. This is what David spoke to Goliath on the battlefield, and I believe that God echoes these words to every giant in your life today. 1 Samuel 17:46. Today the Lord will conquer you, and the whole world will know that there is a God. For the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how. How does that happen? How do we defeat these giants once and for all? Some of you have been battling giants in your life as long as you can remember. Some of you are in your 30s, your 40s, your 50s. You've been battling these giants since you were in your early teens. And I'm telling you, it's time to stop fighting and it's time to give it up. God doesn't want you to fight anymore. He wants you to win. But before we leave this morning, I want to let you in on a very important truth from this story of David and Goliath. You see, I have heard this passage preached, gosh, more times than I can count. It's a favorite at youth camp. Man, youth camp speakers love to talk about David and Goliath. But I want you to understand something. This is huge, and we need to grasp this. We are not David in this story. You see, many times the story is presented and we are told we need to be like David. We need to take the battle to the enemy. We need to run onto the battlefield and we need to take our sling and we need to grab our stones and we need to go with our war cry and send that stone flying and send that giant toppling and we need to go and get it done. But I want you to know, you are not him. You're not going to charge onto the battlefield, slinging your rock above your head, and take down Goliath with your war cry echoing through the canyon. That's not who we are. You know who we are? We're the Israelites who are cowering in fear in the corner because we can't face the giant on our own. That's who we are. We can't beat our enemies on our own. We have no chance. The enemy is too great. So what chance do we have? We need a David. We need a David to stand in our place and to defeat our enemies. But then what happens after that? David slings the rock that crushes the enemy's head. Then David takes his sword and finishes him once and for all. And their enemies all run. They take off for the hills. And the Israelite army pursues. And that's the victory that you and I get to enjoy. We don't even have to fight. We don't even have to lift our sword. We don't have to go to battle because the battle has already been won by our David. Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety." There is no giant that you can face that Jesus hasn't already conquered. There's no giant that you can face that Jesus hasn't already put in the ground. You are more than a conqueror because you have the one who has already won praying for you, believing in you, and offering you his victory. You can face your giants and you can have the courage to face your enemies, but you can only do that once you recognize this very important truth that we don't fight for victory in the Christian life. We fight from victory. We fight from a place of victory. We stand in victory. We are overwhelming victory. We are more than conquerors, not because we're all that, but because Jesus has done it. He's already won the victory, and he offers it to us. That's the good news, church. You win, period. And as a reminder this morning, we're going to close by receiving communion together. A reminder of the victory that Jesus has already won for us. But here's the thing, before you can experience victory against the giants in your life, you need to experience victory over the ultimate giant that we all face, and that is sin. Jesus won that war, and the victory is yours. You just need to receive it. So could you bow your heads with me just for a moment, and then we're going to receive communion together this morning.